Well, good afternoon, everyone. I guess I always give weather reports every Sabbath, so the people in the outlying areas can keep up with our weather at least. It's just overcast and a little foggy today, but it's always warm with the brethren, so we're all taken care of that way. Now, we've been going through. I started the series last week on circumcision. Why? You know, why do we have circumcision? And we started to go through the physical parts of that. And we want to continue today to go on to see some of the spiritual overtones of this as well. And I don't know if I will get done with all of my notes today. But we will just continue on next week, wherever I stop today, and finish that up, and then go right into the woman's cycle. We'll go through the physical law, what God says about that, and talk about the physical, and also the spiritual, and what it all means. We need to have both of these subjects well in mind when I start to go through and really show you what Satan's fruits are and what God's fruits are, and is going to give us all an overview that we've never had before. And each time we go into these different subjects, I think that, I know I do personally, and as far as talking with everyone, everyone does too, you really begin to get a deeper and deeper appreciation for our Father in Heaven and what He did. And when He had creation at the beginning, He knew exactly what He was doing. Everything was pictured right there. And we are not some afterthought in God's mind. We are His children. And the world will be His children as well. And He has already made steps to make sure everything comes out absolutely perfectly. So last time we were going through a showing the physical circumcision, and that covenant that God made with Abraham. And it was a covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything. God came and said, this is what it's going to be, so do it. And so He gave, of course, Abraham the Spirit of God around him to inspire him and to direct him and to lead him in the path where God wanted him to go so he could fulfill this. We were reading last week about God talking about the Israelites and that, and talking and saying that you're stiff-necked and you're rebellious. You're just rebellious to Him. And all the way through Israel's history, they always forsook God. And then we read a scripture in Deuteronomy where Moses was going through after that 40 years in the wilderness, and just before they went into the promised land there for them over the Jordan River. And we read the scripture in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and it was talking about the great last day and what it was going to picture. And God told all of us and all of them way back then that someday He was going to circumcise the hearts of the people. And that's where we want to pick this up. And we want to pick up the story flow in Joshua 5. You know, here they've just come through 400 years being in slavery. Moses comes along, and God brings them out of Egypt. And they have the law of God given to them. And then for 40 years, they wander through this wilderness until they finally come, as God so appointed, they come to the River Jordan. And a very interesting thing happens here. As Moses is dictating the events of their history there in Deuteronomy, And he puts, God puts Joshua in charge, and Moses is not allowed to go over that river. He's not allowed to go over there. So he dies, and now Joshua's in charge, and now they're going to come over the river. Now God talks to Joshua, of course. But there's a very interesting thing that happens here. Joshua starts to tell the children of Israel that when they go over that river, they're all going to have to be circumcised. Now, that's very strange. I mean, Israel has had this rule of circumcision, as we read in the law last week, from way back, from Abraham's time. Why weren't all of these people, all of the men, circumcised during those 40 years? Remember, all those who came out of Egypt, the original ones with Israel, they were all circumcised. All the male childs were circumcised. And that's the only way you can keep the Passover. If you're not circumcised, you cannot keep the Passover. So think about this for a moment. What happened during those 40 years? What happened to it? If most of the people near the end of these 40 years weren't circumcised, could they keep the Passover? Well, not by God's law, they couldn't. Of course, Moses was there right to the end, and of course, he was circumcised, so he was keeping the Passover. It's an interesting fact. Well, let's read about this, and then we'll discuss that in a moment. In Joshua 5, starting in verse 2, and they came over this the Jordan River, and the river dried up just like the Red Sea did, and they were able to pass over that, and they came into this promised land. And in verse 2 it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make you sharp knives of flints. That's the rock I was trying to tell you last week. It was made of flint. Because you can take flint and knock the edges off and get that stone very, very sharp. And I'm sure all these Israelites appreciated that, or would, as the story goes along. So he says, make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, that could be confusing. Now, you can only circumcise somebody once. But he's talking about that here is this group of Israelites that should have been circumcised. All the rest were, and the first time they all were. But now we have a whole new group of Israelites. And so he comes and says it the second time. You have to do this. Now do this again to all of these. And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. That's what they named that. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all of the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they had come out of Egypt. So by that time, all of the originals, even Moses, was dead. They were dead. Verse 5, now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. We'll get to that in a minute. I know that you have a question about this. So we'll continue here, though. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. They all died, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the fathers the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flowed with milk and honey. and their children, whom he raised up in their stead, then Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. You know, it's like a contradiction here. You know, God's law says, do it. But for 40 years, even with Moses there, it wasn't done. It does bring up questions, doesn't it? But there's a reason. We'll get to that just in a moment. Now, of course, I lost my place. Verse 8, I believe. And it came to pass when they had done this, all the circumcising of all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole, because, well, they were sore, and they had to heal up a little bit here. You know, it's supposed to be done on the eighth day of birth, not when people are 40 years old and 30 years old and 20 years old. So it takes a little longer to heal. When it's done with the eighth day, it heals very, very quickly. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Now remember, we're talking about this foreskin, this flesh, this covering. And we talked about last week how it really did picture Satan. And this covering was a covering away from God. And so he took this reproach of Egypt from off them. Wherefore the name of this place shall be called Gilgad unto this day. And the children, now here they are, they came over the river, they were all circumcised. First thing that happened, they're in this land of milk and honey. Quick! Get the sharp rocks, circumcise them. They're there, they stayed there for a little time until they were whole, until they were all healed up. And then what happened? What happened immediately here? Verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped at Gilgad and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And this is, you know, and it goes through here, and they ate the old corn and the Passover. They took this Passover. You can continue to read that. You know, I just lands here. Let me see what I have in my notes. I didn't mention this. But in verse 12, it says, the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of all of this, and they never got that manna anymore. That was done. So a lot of things happened here when they started taking this Passover. So they were circumcised, and then they took the Passover. Because you can't take the Passover unless you're circumcised. That's the law of God. Now, why didn't they circumcise these people during that 40-year period? What happened there? Now, and what did this picture? See, God always has something being pictured with everything that he does. I might just say, I'll get our plug in right now. If you have not received and listened to the 7 Holy Day tapes, please send in for those, because it does explain it. And our address, of course, is the Church Outreach Program, P.O. Box 6111, Elgin, Illinois, 60121. So send in for those 7 Holy Day tapes if you have not received those. Because we go through in detail what happened during Unleavened Bread and what it pictured. And I'll review that just very quickly here. We go into more detail there. But somewhere along the line here, after God gave those 10 commandments, and when that 40-year period was going to begin in that wilderness, it is very evident. Now, I don't find it in the Bible. If somebody does find this, please, you know, write in or whatever. because I would like to have this scripture. I'm not saying that it's not there. I'm saying maybe we missed it. But somewhere along this line, God came to Moses and told him, do not circumcise any of these children that are going to go through this 40-year period. And, of course, it does, you know, just thinking about right now, this hasn't come into my mind until now, that was a very easy way for everyone to know who was from the original group and who was from the second group, isn't it? The circumcised ones were the ones who came out of Egypt. The uncircumcised ones were the ones who were born during this 40-year period, the children that weren't circumcised. And you couldn't talk your way into the land of honey there, could you? Because once you've been circumcised, that's it. You can't get uncircumcised. It's like being, oh, well, she's just a little bit pregnant. No, you're either pregnant or you're not. And God uses all these symbols and all these things, as we'll go into more. But we know that during this time, of course, Christ, just to review very quickly, Christ was, of course, the Passover lamb. Now, it took them, the children of Israel, 7 days to come out of Egypt. And this is why you need to listen to the Holy Day tapes, because we go through it in more, we have a lot more time to go through it at that point. But it took 7 days for all the children of Israel to get out of Egypt. It took them that long before they crossed that Red Sea. Now, the children of Israel were pictured as the firstborn, and they were pictured as the first fruits. And it took them 7 days. Why did it take 7 days? Because it represented the seven churches, the seven eras of the church. Because until the seven eras of the church are complete, we can't get out of all this sin, can we? As we know the plan. The Levites, later, when they came over, were known, and they pictured the first fruits, and they were separated out of the whole camp of Israel, as we have gone through. And, of course, it pictured the church later. Now, these 40 years started. Now, the 40 years in the wilderness, with no circumcision going on there, what did that picture in God's plan? Well, those 40 years pictured being under Satan. In other words, this world. That 40 years pictured that great harvest, which is this world today. And this world today is without God, aren't they? And when you weren't circumcised, you were not part of God's. You were not God's in this physical nation. And that pictured the world today, this great last harvest. And they were without that, and they were in sin, and they were without God. And so he led them through all the way. When they came to the Jordan River, it pictured that second resurrection. It pictured coming over into the great last day. And what happens in the great last day after that resurrection of the great harvest of all people who were all uncircumcised that lived in this world for all these ages? When they come into the great last day, they are going to have to be circumcised, because they're going to be flesh, remember. And they come up flesh, and they come up with that foreskin. And they will be circumcised in the kingdom of God, all of the great harvest. But now, not only in the flesh, but they will be circumcised of the heart as well, because God's Spirit will be there and will be given to all mankind. So that is why I can say with authority that God told Moses, do not circumcise any of these people. during that 40 years, because they pictured this world. And so that's what that shows. See, everything that God does is just right there, boom, right on his plan, every time. And somebody being circumcised like this means a lot. It means a lot to God. And he has said to do it this way. So we want to go on and go through a couple of other scriptures in the Old Testament here before we get to the New. And God tells us in the Old Testament a lot about the great last day. We will be going through some almost like Bible studies at Sabbath here in the future, and we'll go through Isaiah, and we'll go through some of these other things. So why don't we turn over here in Isaiah to Isaiah 52. Like I was saying, all of these books here, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, when you really know the true plan of salvation and then go back and read these books, you will see that he is talking, I can't say exclusively, but almost exclusively about the great last day and what is coming. There's also historical facts in there as well. But he's always picturing the physical, picturing toward that kingdom of God in the great last day. And we just wanted to hit a couple of scriptures here showing that. So Isaiah 52, he's talking about, we start in verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. Now, that city has never had that, has it? And it's going to be in that great last day. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more that come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean, because it's not going to be there anymore in the great last day. It says, shake yourself from the dust. See, he's talking about the resurrection. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You know, Mr. Armstrong did have it right. He didn't understand all of it. That's what God gave us. But he gave us that servant to bring us down that road to the point where his job was finished. And he knew, and he said that Satan has taken this world captive. We are hostages in here. Now, that was about where it stopped there, with the understanding that Mr. Armstrong had. And he thought, well, Satan just influences us and this and that. But he didn't realize that he really did take us hostage. We really were captives on this world. And Satan had that spirit within each one of us to do evil and to make us sin. So as you go through these different things, let's see, he says in verse 7, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings forth good things, see, and publishes that salvation. And you can read all through the whole chapter, talks about that salvation. Verse 10, and the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, because Christ is there, and God is there at that time. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And he talks about no more will there be uncircumcised and unclean. There just won't be that. Over in Jeremiah 4, you know, God hasn't forgotten the circumcision. He hasn't forgotten the covenant that he's made with his servant, Abraham, way back. It's a very, very important thing as we're going to see in a moment why he had to do this with Abraham. And he's talking about a time in the future again. And he's warning here. He says, Jeremiah 4, verse 4. It says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Judah, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn. See, just burn everything up because of the evil doings that you have done. See, he's still talking about this circumcision. Why are men in this situation still disobeying God? Because they may even be circumcised physically, but they have this other covering, this spiritual covering, this picture of what the circumcision is. And they have that covering their heart. And that covering stops them from seeing God. It covers them, and it separates them from God. And he, of course, talks about what's going to happen. And we don't have time to read this, but you can read in Ezekiel 32, the entire chapter. It talks about Pharaoh. And it talks about Pharaoh, and he is Satan. And he pictures Satan. And it talks about Satan being these uncircumcised ones that are slain and are thrown in this pit forever. And he calls Satan uncircumcised. Now, of course, he's an angel. He doesn't have physical organs and physical things. But his heart is uncircumcised. It's uncircumcised. Now remember, Adam was uncircumcised. Adam was uncircumcised both physically and spiritually. All human beings, everyone who has ever lived, have descended from an uncircumcised union. Haven't they? Everyone. They came from an uncircumcised union. You know, is the picture starting to expand a little bit on this? When God talks about circumcision, that's a subject we don't want to talk about because we're just talking about some flesh or something. And I don't know really why God did that anyway. You know, why should we have to read about that and talk about that? Can't we just cover that part up? See? No. Very important to God. Remember, God thinks perfectly, and we all think through all the fruits of Satan. So when he looks at circumcision, he sees something pure, right, and holy, and what it really means to be his people. And we look at it and go, that's a subject we'd rather not talk about and look at and everything else. Who made our minds that way? Satan. He has deceived us in every possible way. And here is something that pictures in a huge overview of the very thinking of God, and yet we don't really want to talk about that subject. We don't want to think about that. While we're in Jeremiah, let's turn over here a few pages, Jeremiah 6. In verse 10, it's interesting because he uses this a lot. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. They can't hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Now, Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven have great delight in circumcision. We haven't, because we haven't seen the picture. We didn't really understand. Circumcise your heart. Yeah, let's go on. No. You know, this isn't this physical thing. We have to say what it really is and why God did it. Now he talks about the uncircumcised ear. Well, are we going to have to get some cut off of our earlobe too? You know? No. He's talking that there's a covering from your ear. You're uncircumcised. And you can't see God. Because Satan is there. And that's what Satan pictures, is this foreskin. It's covered up, so you can't understand it. You can't see it. Jeremiah 9. Kind of going through here in order so we don't have to flip back and forth all the time. Jeremiah 9, starting in verse 25. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." Well, what does he mean there? It says, "Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel..." All the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So he is talking here not only, he doesn't care, well, I don't, you know, you already broke all those covenants, and I don't care if you are circumcised physically. I'm going to use all the uncircumcised, all the people of the world will come down and beat you people up. Because you know what? You're uncircumcised of the heart. That's what's really important. But to a physical human being that'll be in the kingdom forever, physical circumcision is a badge of honor. It shows that you are of God. And that will happen, of course. Now, how will it be? See, how will it be in the great last day? Am I just blowing wind here? Am I just speaking out of the side of my mouth? No. I've told you all these things because we know all these scriptures. I don't say anything, generally, especially in a sermon, unless I can back it up fully with the scriptures. That is where our strength is, and that's where our confidence is. You know, some people say that, oh, you know, these, of course, are the fringe people that sit on the outside. They've heard a little bit about this. And they say, oh, well, he is just too arrogant in the way he does it. No, I'm not arrogant. I speak with authority. I speak with the very confidence of Jesus Christ. And I speak with the confidence of knowing the very Word of God that God has revealed to me. And if that's arrogance, tough. But it isn't arrogance, it's confidence. I'm not going to ever change that. Christ didn't, Peter didn't, Mr. Armstrong never did, and I won't either. You know, sometimes you have to yield a little bit. And all of the people that are within this church at this point, all the Philadelphians, they know me, they know I'm not hard, but they know I speak from the viewpoint of God. And that is the way it is. And I can't back off of that. I'm not going to wimp around with that. We've had that for 20 or 30 years of wimping around. No more. If you're going to wimp around, please stay in those other organizations where they come around and pat you on the back. And, oh, yeah. Well, they'll say anything just to keep you there because none of them are really growing anymore. In fact, they're losing. They're losing because they don't have the true Word of God. They're scattered at this point. So Ezekiel 44, I'm sorry I get off on that little tangent, but sometimes that bugs me when I hear these little comments come back to other people. You know, you're the one that's wrong. You're the one who's not yielding to God. You want to do it your way and not yield to God and what God's doing. Ezekiel 44, verse 9. What's going to happen in this great last day in the very kingdom of God? Will human beings really have to be circumcised? Yes. It says right here, thus saith the Lord, and if you read the context, you will see that this is all great last day. Thus saith the Lord God. This is what God says. Not me. God says it. No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in the flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. You know why? Because there's not going to be any strangers after a while. It's going to take time to teach. God's going to be there in Jerusalem, in that heavenly city. And there's actually going to be a physical Jerusalem as well, right by it. And that's where King David is going to be. And the nation of Israel is going to go out and continue to teach God's way, and they're going to finally know it fully because they will have God's Spirit within them. And God is going to use Israel to go around the world to teach this. And no one's going to be sinning before Israel gets there because Satan won't be there. Everyone will already know on that judgment day, if you listen to those seven holy day tapes, that everyone has heard the statutes of God. Everyone heard the Ten Commandments. That's why Satan was judged by that, by the very law of God. And everyone will stand there and hear it. So they'll know it. But Israel and the priests will continue to teach the different ramifications of it. They'll be able to teach, just like we are today, about the physical and the spiritual meanings of that. And they all are going to come soon to the fullness of the Father and to understand the glory of what is going on in that great last day forever, and then in turn be able to teach their children forever. Remember those scriptures, it just comes in mind back in Deuteronomy where it says, teach your children day and night, teach them the law of God. Well, that is actually going to happen, and it'll happen forever, and there'll actually be peace. Now that was all that we've gone through here, basically all in the Old Testament, and what it has to say about circumcision. There's a lot more areas there you can go into. But what does God say in the New Testament? You know, now we have Christ. Did something change? Did anything change? You know, does God change his mind? Or does he stay absolutely consistent? We have to realize that he speaks in a very physical way to the very physical Israel and the physical people in this world. But he also speaks very spiritually in the spiritual overtones of those in his church. Let's go to Acts. I want to start to go through this. It's going to be very hard for me not to get pulled away in little tangents here. Because a lot of the circumcision is talking about within the law and what Paul and Peter and all the apostles had to fight with the physical Jews of Israel and what they were trying to bring into the church. And he had to fight that. And he had to fight that even with the Gentiles to a degree. So here in Acts 7 is describing Stephen's death. And as he was sentenced to this death for stoning, he got out and he really railed on the men of Israel and all these Jews. I was talking to my friend last week as well, and he had done a study, and we'll have to go into this someday, but I want to go into the study myself of the history. Now, an awful lot, if not most of all, of the ruling leaders in Israel, frankly, were not really bloodline Jews. They were from other tribes, other people, that had taken on the Jewish religion and were really trying to take over. So when Christ, spoke to all these Pharisees and Sadducees and so many of the rulers, and he called them hypocrites and snakes in the grass and that, yes, he was talking to them directly, because he knew that they were of that satanic spirit, and he was talking to the satanic spirit. But he also, in many cases, were talking to different tribes who were trying to masquerade as Jews. And they really were hypocrites right in their own bloodline. And we'll have a sermon about that later. I have to do some more study in that. But everything that has been explained to me and a little bit that I know on that, it's a very interesting sidelight. It doesn't change anything, but it helps. Like Mr. Armstrong has always told us, that when you're going to study a particular book of the Bible, it is very helpful to go back and to look up the history of what was happening at the time that these different letters were written and about the author. And it gives a little bit more understanding of why they used different words and why they said different things. And it generally opens up the picture a little bit. But here Stephen was speaking, and we want to get to the subject at hand here, starting in Acts 7, starting in verse 51. So he goes through the whole thing about Moses and your fathers and how you had the law and had you had all this and how God worked with Israel. And then he comes down right before they start throwing the bricks and stones at Stephen. In 51 he says, "You stiff neck." Now, you know, maybe this guy is just arrogant. You can see this is sticking in my craw a little bit. Maybe he was just arrogant. He's there. They have rocks in their hands. They want to kill the man. And yet he stands there with the very power of God and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Boy, he's giving them the whole round right here. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Well, if he hadn't said enough, I think he did it right there, didn't he? And everyone said, "Let's kill this arrogant person." Well, he wasn't arrogant. He was a servant of God. He goes on, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One." Of course, they were talking about Christ when he was going to be coming. "And to whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." Now he's accusing them of killing Christ too. This really gets their goat. "Whom have received the law by the dispensation of the angels and have not kept it." In other words, you got it. It was given by the Spirit through these prophets, and you didn't keep it. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now, that doesn't mean they stood around in a circle and went, "Blah, blah, 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 blah. We don't like you, and we think you're arrogant. We think you're all these other things." No. They literally, they couldn't keep it. They put their hands over their ears and they ran at Stephen and they bit him with their mouth. They just chewed on him. They couldn't control themselves. If you've ever seen a satanic spirit really get angry, this is what happens. They just cannot take it.